If you'll open your Bible to page 1057, somewhat in keeping with the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, even though I'm not going to deal with that. But the real deal with the whole Protestant Reformation and with Martin Luther was really that he believed with all of his heart that Scripture was above church teachings and church traditions. And of course, he wanted to reform the Catholic Church, and you know, he certainly did not reform the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church said what he did was create disunity in the church, and he said he caused churches to come from, quote, the church. So quite a deal there. But having said that, as I think about that, you know, all of us, all of you, everybody has some authority for their life. In other words, how do you decide what to do? Well, you have an authority. You may never have thought of it quite that way, but like we come into the world this way, little babies. You know, they have an authority. It's called crying. I mean, that's their authority. And they have different cries. They have a cry if they're wet, need their diaper changed. That's one kind of cry. I've been in homes and visiting, and a little baby cry, and the mother say, excuse me, I need to go change the diaper. And then other times a baby cry on another visit and mother says, excuse me, it's time to feed the baby. The baby's crying. And then other times the baby be crying and the mother say nothing. And I would, you know, feel uncomfortable thinking, don't put me over your mother. I say, maybe the baby's wet. Maybe the baby needs feeding. And the mother say, no, neither. That's just a cry. Baby just cry. So mothers can tell the difference between a wet cry and a hungry cry and a just cry. To me, it all sounds like the same thing. I don't know. But that's their source of authority. But then babies become little children. And children, they kind of have their source of authority, and maybe several, but one would be temper tantrums. Do any of you remember when your little children would just pitch a fit, have a temper tantrum? Well, that's kind of how little children do. And, of course, sometimes adults revert back. But anyway, that's a child. I mean, a child, what authority does a little child have? Well, that'd be one. Now, teenagers, now that's a new monster. What do they have? Well, a lot of things, but two. One would be sulking. I watch that much. You know, teenagers, they get mad and they just sulk. And, you know, you say, how do you sulk? Well, you hold your lips together and blow like that. Teenagers, one of their sources of authority is intimidation. They like to, you know, make you think that they are smarter than you are and, you know, you're old and you don't know anything. I mean, it's just intimidation. Well, that's just their source of authority. They're doing the best they can. And then, of course, adults. We have our sources of authority. I jotted down some position, power, influence, education, money, host of other things. But sometimes in life, if we'll be honest about it, our source of authority, how do we make a decision, is our own mind. You know, we say to ourselves, we may not verbalize it quite like this to ourselves, but, you know, God gave me a brain, and, you know, I'm trying to make this decision, and I just think it through and make the decision. And that is my source of authority. Now, you know, that'll work a lot of times. A lot of times it won't work. I messed up last Tuesday. I don't know if anybody caught it or not, except the 53 people that sent me an email. I'm up here. I made the statement last Tuesday. It just came to my mind. And, you know, many times what comes to your mind shoots out your mouth. I was talking about Enoch. Do you remember what I did? And I talked about, his daddy named a city after him. And I said, what an honor it would be to have a city named after you. Have any of you ever have a city? And I said, you know, as I think about it, the only city in the United States named after anybody is Washington, D.C. Well, that's the most dumb thing a guy could ever say. And to you 50-plus people who email me about that, I want you to know I'm fessing up. It seemed to me right at the moment, but I knew when I got it out, it was not right. I mean, Houston. I mean, most every city is named after somebody. You say, well, why didn't you correct it last Tuesday? I thought I could get by with the blunder. You know, that's the whole deal. But you're mine. You know, we all do that. We have some decision to make. Now, I made another decision about 2 weeks ago. My mind was my authority. I've been thinking about it, and I made a decision. It was kind of my source of authority, my mind. I decided about 2 weeks ago that I would sell my car. Now, I'll tell you how I came to that conviction. First of all, I was 10 years old. Here's the problem. Nothing's wrong with it. I mean, I wouldn't know why I would want to sell my car. Dottie just says it's time for you to get another car. And normally, I take her car, and she gets the car. That's what the plan. This time, she said, now, you do whatever you want to, but I'm not turning my car into you. So you just have to go out and get. So I've not in many. Oh, listen, I don't even remember the last car I bought for me, because I just always take hers and get her another car. But she doesn't want to play that. So I said, well, okay. I don't yet know what I want. But here's how I made the decision. I thought, well, we've had this flood, and there are just acres of flooded cars all over everywhere. I mean, they show them on TV. And I thought, what a great time to sell my car. Thousands of cars flooded. People got to have cars. I mean, I thought that thing through, and I thought, I'm going to get top dollar for this car because of this flood. So I put my car down on Joe Bloodworth has a place where people have boats. They store their boats. It's down on 2350. A good place, visible. Man, I put that thing down there to sell, and let me tell you, it's still down there. I'm going to get it Saturday. And here's the problem. Just to show you how your mind can mess you up. There have been several people like the car. Said, great car, good price. But we're afraid the thing's been flooded. And we would be afraid to buy from an individual. Of course, they don't know me. They don't know whose car it is. And, well, Joe finally said he told two people it was a preacher, and they sped away. I mean... But I guess the idea is if you buy a car from a dealer, of course you can take the thing and have it inspected. My car's not flooded. But anyway, I thought that thing through, made my decision. It's just not worked out at all. That's okay. I'm going to get the car. I'm going to feel like I need to apologize to the car. I really love the car. I've been really sad since the car. I really am emotionally attached to the car. But the deal is, sometimes these kind of things can be that way. And then, you know, sometimes past experiences. We make decisions that, well, I did that back yonder and that worked out good. I'm going to do that again. Now, having said all that, and I could go on forever with that, the bottom line, and you know where I'm going, here's the deal. This is the best source of authority there is. This is the Bible. This is God's Word. And I want you to look with me on page 1057. You know the verse, but it's such a verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I'll tell you, this is a familiar verse. This is a life-changing verse. All Scripture, now that takes care from Genesis 1 to the very last verse in the Revelation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that's really what I want to talk about. But look what it does. Profitable for doctrine, that is, tell you what's right. I mean, you want to know what's right? Read the Bible. For reproof, tells you what's not right. For correction, tells you how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, tells you how to stay right, keep right. But the first little part of that verse is what I want to think about. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, the Bible makes a claim about itself in that little statement, and it claims that God inspired this book. And it denotes that word inspired. I know it means God breathed. But the idea is it denotes God initiated and God controlled. He did it by himself, what we have in the Bible. It is inspired of God. In other words, it did not originate in the minds of people. Now, you'll not turn, but let me turn over to 2 Peter in chapter 1. In verse 20, the Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That word better would be translated origin. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I think about that and think, This is just unbelievable. And then, of course, as I think about the Bible, written by 40 different people as God directed them in His Spirit what to write, using their personalities, but the variety of these people, like prophets and priests and shepherds and kings and servants and doctors, a tax collector. Can you believe God used a tax collector? Well, He did, Matthew. And then a Pharisee, the Apostle Paul, who wrote more in the New Testament than he wrote the majority of the New Testament, written over a period of 1,600 years, written in three different languages. Now, one book. Now, you think about this. How long does it take to write a book? Well, it took over 1,600 years to write this book. 1,600 years, 40 different people writing as the Spirit of God moved, three different languages on three different continents, and then between the Old Testament and the New Testament, 400 years gap. I mean, this is unbelievable. And yet, put it all together, and it has one message. And that message is God's love and redemption through Jesus Christ. And then as I think about that verse again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it was initiated by God, controlled by God Himself. And then I think about all the prophecies in the Bible, and they only could be there. Only God could have known all this. Now, you can't remember, but it's an interesting little list. Let me just read you some things that the Bible said that would happen relating to Jesus hundreds of years before the event. The Bible said He'd be born of a virgin. That's 750 years before He was born. Well, it was fulfilled, and I won't read the references where it's fulfilled, but it all fulfilled in the Gospels. Said He would be born in Bethlehem. Long, long before. That's where He was born. Said He'd be called Emmanuel. That's back in Isaiah. 700 plus years before, exactly what happened, fulfilled, recorded in the Bible. Should have a ministry in Galilee, should have a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, be betrayed by a friend, falsely accused, silent before his accusers, his hands and feet pierced, crucified with robbers, lots cast for clothes, bones not broken, thirsted on the cross, buried in a tomb of the rich. In other words, every one of those things, hundreds of years before, it actually took place. The Bible said this is what is going to happen. Talking about crucifixion, when that was told and recorded in the Bible, crucifixion never had even existed. Nobody knew what this was talking about. In the Old Testament, it says it fulfilled in the New Testament. So, you know, when we think about the Bible, and I know every one of you in the room, you have some conviction about the Bible. Most of us, well, I really believe the Bible is God's Word. Well, I say that too, but boy, when you read what the Bible says and realize this is God the Creator giving us instructions, not only how to be a Christian, but how a Christian is to live his and her life, it's unbelievable. And what has happened in our day and time, the Satan, the one area where Satan is really winning the battle is how the Bible has just kind of been shelved, even yet the bestseller. But people, you know, I never dreamed growing up that people one day would question this about the Bible. And it's just happened over such a slow period of time. It started in academia, spread right into our seminaries, and just after enough years, and you train enough preachers that do not really believe the Bible is what the Bible says it is. And after a while, they begin to cast doubts to the people. And after a while, what we have is just a sad situation, which is kind of really what we have. Yet, having said that, you know, I was raised in church, and as a boy growing up, my parents taught me, my church taught me that the Bible is the Word of God. But as you get older, you know, you finally say, look, I can't just believe the Bible is the Word of God because Mother and Daddy said so. We all have to come to some way we really decide what we read about the Bible. And if the truth be known, it would be interesting. Like, what do you really believe about the Bible? And, you know, we struggle. We read things that we sometimes can't understand, and this doesn't make sense and whatever. And, you know, I mean, is the Bible the Word of God, or does the Bible just teach the principles of the Word of God? See, that's the crafty way, you know. I could name you preachers right now that you know that if they would be willing, we could just sit here together and I could say, okay, I want to ask you a question. Do you really believe there was actually a Noah? Do you really believe there was actually an Adam and Eve? And some would say, and good people there, they'd say, well, whether there was really an Adam and Eve or whether there was really a Noah, whether there was really, that's not the important thing. The important thing is the lesson it teaches. Now, folks, if that be right, well, then Jesus is wrong because Jesus talked about those people. You know, I mean, but one of the most encouraging things to me is to think that there was a time in his life when Billy Graham struggle with what he believed about the Bible. You know, when you hear him preach, it's always the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. Well, let me read you just a little something that I find to be very interesting. It says that, now Billy Graham wrote this, and I quote, "In 1949, I had been having a great many doubts concerning the Bible." And that's Billy Graham. Okay, so it makes me feel better. We've all had doubts concerning the Bible. Somehow you have to do something with the doubts. Let me tell you what he did. Let me read what he did. "I thought I saw apparent contradictions in Scripture, some things I could not reconcile with my restricted concept of God. When I stood up to preach, the authoritative note so characteristic of all great preachers of the past was lacking. Like hundreds of other young seminary students, I was waging the intellectual battle of my life. The outcome could certainly affect my future ministry." Now listen carefully. "In August of that year, I had been invited to Forest Home Presbyterian Conference Center, high in the mountains outside Los Angeles. I remembered walking down a trail, tramping into the woods, and almost wrestling with God. I deal with my doubts." It's Billy Graham. "I deal with my doubts, and my soul seemed to be caught in the crossfire. Finally, in desperation, I surrendered my will to the living God revealed in Scripture. I knelt before the open Bible and said, 'Lord, many things in this book I do not understand, but thou hast said the just shall live by faith.'" That's Luther's favorite verse. He got saved on that verse, by the way. "All I have received from thee I have taken by faith." Now here's what Billy Graham said. "Here and now by faith I accept the Bible as thy word. I take it all. I take it without reservations. Where there are things I cannot understand, I will reserve judgment until I receive more light. If this pleases thee, give me authority as I proclaim the word, and through that authority, convict me of sin and turn sinners to the Savior." Now listen to this. Within 6 weeks, we started our Los Angeles crusade, which is now history. And during that crusade, I discovered the secret that changed my ministry. I stopped trying to prove the Bible was true. I had settled in my own mind that it was true. And this faith was conveyed to the audience. And over again, I found myself saying, the Bible says, I felt as though I were merely a voice which the Holy Spirit was speaking. You know, I had read that so long ago. And yesterday I was thinking about what I was going to do today. And my mind said, you've got a book that has a lot of articles by Christianity Today. It's a long ago book. And go find that book. And it's interesting because I can't remember what I ate for breakfast yesterday morning. It said it's on page 19. I probably hadn't picked this book up in 10 years or more. And I had filed it with all my Billy Graham books. I kind of knew where the book was. I go out, I saw it, I pulled it down. I thought, is it on page? And I turned. Now, I may not remember about every city being named after somebody, but I remembered it was on page 19. You know, every time I think about, hey, I don't know what I believe about, I think, you know what Billy Graham did? He finally just said, I don't understand everything about it, but what I'm going to do, I'm just going to accept it as God's word. I'm going to believe it. And it changed his life. It changed his ministry. I want to encourage you today. Maybe you don't need encouragement. Maybe I'm talking to the wrong group. Maybe everybody here said, hey, I have no problem with the Bible. I believe it is God's word. Well, let me kind of wind up. I'll help you with that. If you really believe it, you'll read it. You say, I do every Sunday when I go to church. If you really believe the Bible is God's word, I'm serious about this. If I really believe the Bible is God's word, I'm going to read it, not every Sunday I go to church. I'm going to read it for me, not just when I'm getting up sermon. That's why I have my 10 verses. I have verses that I force myself to read that have nothing to do with sermons I'm getting up. Plus, I have reading plan. But if we really believe that God initiated this book we call the Bible, and this is what God says, we won't worry about what we understand, don't understand. We'll just read it, let the Holy Spirit impress upon us what we need to understand, and I tell you what it'll do. It'll change everything about life. When you're going through hard things, you'll have those verses start coming. And when you don't know what to do, you'll think, you know what I need to do? It's okay to use my mind to think about it. Sad thing about my car, I thought I'd prayed about it. I did. I'm still not sure I hadn't. I think there's a lesson to learn in that deal, because I struggled about what to do. And I use the resource of every Bible verse I know to kind of make a decision. Now, there's no verse in the Bible that says, sell your car when it's 10 years old. I understand that. But there is a verse, obey your wife. I mean, there's a love your wife, something like that. But hey, aren't you thankful you have a Bible? Father God, I love my Bible. I have a lot of Bibles. I really do. Some of them very special. I have the Bible that was my Bible from my high school senior year until well after I was married. I have the Bible over here in my study, God, that I preached as pastor of this church my first 10 years here. I have my Bible Dottie gave me on our 50th wedding anniversary, which is kind of one of my special Bibles. I really, in my daily reading, that's been a blessing. But I mean, all these Bibles, they're your word. You have 100 Bibles, it's still the Bible. But God, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for all these good translations we have that help us understand at whatever level we need to understand. My prayer is that we would not let people that question the Bible, that mock at the Bible, that sneer at the Bible, and all the other things that's happened about the Bible. God, may we just be a people of the book and every day feed on what the Bible says and just see the difference it makes. Thank you for people that would come to a church on Tuesday and hear a Bible message. Bless them and bless us this day as we journey through this rest of it. In Jesus' name. Amen.